So every human being likes to make plans. Faithful people like to make plans. Because everybody likes to plan their life. I mean, you can see like an atheist doesn't care about any kind of divine plan because they're interested in their own plans. But even people who are devout believers following the Lord make their own plans. And to a certain extent, that's, you have to do that. I mean, you have to go through the routines of life. You have to go to work. You have to eat. You have to go to the grocery store. You know, you have to, certain things you have to do. But what we're going to talk about tonight is when there already is a plan for your life, but you think you can do it better. You can do it better. As you know, we did many mission trips to garbage dumps in Mexico City. And I was there 29 times, and I think you were there like 25 or 26 times. But the second to the last trip that I did, the Lord said to me while I was there, Mexico's over now, a new chapter is going to start. And I said, oh, no, no, Lord, you don't understand. I like coming here. I love coming here. I got friends here. I like this ministry. I like what we're doing here. So I said, you know, well, we'll think about it. So after that, I scheduled two more trips, and it just wasn't right. It just didn't work out like all the other teams had worked out. So then I got the message. I was doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing. So we turned it over to somebody else. Now he's starting to call us to go back, maybe. I don't know. But so there's plans. But, you know, I'm kind of like, you know, when Saul of Tarsus gets zapped on the road to Damascus and he's sitting in the room and he can't see and he's not eating and he's not drinking and he's praying. He's there for 3 days. And Ananias, who's a believer in Damascus, gets the message to go to the street called Straight. You're going to find Saul of Tarsus there. You're going to pray over him because he's a believer now. Paraphrasing. And of course, Ananias says, well, Lord, I'm not sure you're aware of this, but this guy's nothing but trouble. He's been persecuting us. He's been arresting the believers. He's been taking them back. He's here to round up believers and take them back to the priest. And the Lord said to him, he's my chosen vessel to the Gentiles, so smack yourself around and do what I'm telling you to do. And what's really cool is he goes from this fear, he walks in the room where Saul/Paul is. Paul can't see anything. And Ananias says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me here. Isn't that cool? Not exactly what Paul was planning that day. But it was pretty neat. So we're going to talk about some plans. And of course we're going to start, we can't use every example, okay? Because then we'll be here till next Friday if we went through every scripture that involved this. But picked out some highlights. Genesis 12. You all know this. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. He's 75 years old when this happens. He's been on Social Security 10 years. He's got a lot of money because his father made idols and they had tons of money. And he had all kind of flocks. And he kind of had a nice place there and, you know, big family room and house on the lake. And then he hears a voice that says, get up and go. Lech lecha, get up and go. He doesn't tell him, take some time to think about it. Or if you feel like going. I got a plan. I mean, if you feel like it, zero pressure. I mean, nowadays everybody says zero pressure. But think about it. You know, I'm going to show you this land and it's, and by the way, I'm going to make you some promises and, no, he says, get up and go right now. Don't even go to the post office and forward your mail. Just get up and go. And so, you know the promises that he makes. Now, we're not descended from Abraham, but we're spiritual children of Abraham. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We don't have his DNA and his blood flowing through us, because I think we're all Gentiles here. But we're his spiritual children, because he had promises that were descendants, yes. So you could have a lot of descendants. Count the stars, grains of sand. He was 75 years old. And he could have said, Lord, I don't know how you guys have children in heaven, but down here, we're kind of old. You know, the book of Hebrews says he and Sarah were as good as dead. That's pretty insulting. And he was promised land. We know this. We talked about the land a lot last week and the last few weeks. But the big promise that's important for us is that all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of Abraham. 75-year-old guy who lived in current-day Iraq is going to somehow bless everybody in the world. He couldn't possibly have understood that. Can you imagine if somebody would have told old Abraham that, you know, 4,000 years later or whatever it was, in a country that he didn't know existed, people would still be talking about him. I mean, here we are still talking about Abraham. Pretty amazing. So everybody's going to be blessed because the plan of salvation is going to come starting with Abraham. And God makes clear that the plan is going to be between you and Sarah, your legitimate offspring. You're going to have a son 25 years later. You're going to have a son. And then the descendants are going to come. He doesn't even have one descendant. And he waits 25 years for a descendant. 25 years. You know, when I pray for something, I want it done in an hour and a half. You know, a day tops. We want our prayers answered instantaneously. He waited 25 years. So he's sovereignly chosen. This is leading up to how this gets a little bit messed up. And you guys know the story, but Abraham's sovereignly chosen. God picks one guy in the whole earth. Not somebody in China, not somebody in Greece, you know, not somebody in Africa, not somebody in the South America. He picks one guy and says, I pick you to do this. And it wasn't because he was rich. It wasn't because he was the smartest guy on earth. It wasn't because he was the most able guy. Well, I've searched everybody's resumes, and this guy has the best resume. So he's going to make the best father of the people. No. And it wasn't because he was so qualified. He's been married to Sarah forever. They don't have one single child. So he wasn't really doing that well in the child business. But he gets sovereignly picked to have so many descendants, he's going to be named the father of nations. Sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? It sounds pretty unbelievable. When Jesus Yeshua was here, physically, at age 30, and he knew it was time to start his ministry, right? And he went to the Jordan, and we already went through this. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. He was about to start his ministry. It was his mikvah, ready to start. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to the temple and make an appointment to see the high priest and say, I'm the Messiah. I'm going to be here for 3 more years. So I need 12 guys that are going to be the backbone of the new covenant. So I want 12 of your smartest guys, most educated, speak the most languages, because they're going to be traveling around. I want to see everybody's resume, because I just want the 12 top guys you have here. Right? That's what a company would do, right? 12 guys. No, he picks a sorry bunch of guys who fish. I mean, well, okay, one was a tax collector, so we know what they thought about tax collectors in those days. Most of them were fishermen. No credentials, no education, none whatsoever. We don't even know if they could read and write. You know, James and John worked for the Zebedee Fishing Company. Peter was one of their partners. And what did they know how to do? Fish. They weren't particularly scholarly studying the scriptures. They went to the synagogue probably, heard all the readings, stayed for the oneg afterwards, and went back to the house to rest for Shabbat. See, I changed it from the coffee and donuts to onegs. Oneg's a little meal you have after the Shabbat service at a synagogue. But he picks people that are seemingly not qualified in any way for what they're going to do. Right? Doesn't pick the most qualified person. You know, you would think God would pick somebody who's a theologian who went to 18 different seminaries and 4 different Bible colleges and has 18 degrees after his name and say, you are so awesome. You're the guy I'm going to use for this. No, he may pick some dope, and most of the time does. So Abraham sovereignly picked. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So some time goes by. There's no children. Sarah says, this can't be the right plan. This can't be the way we're supposed to do the plan. Maybe we're not supposed to be waiting. I got a better plan. Why don't you go sleep with my maidservant? Maybe she'll get pregnant. Maybe that's what we're supposed to do. Can you imagine? So Abraham's this old guy. She tells him, go sleep with this young woman who's her slave. And Abram, of course, being a normal man, probably said, well, okay, if you want me to. But, I mean, does this sound like what God's plan would be? No, because God tells them before this and after this, the plan comes through you and Sarah, not through you and a servant girl, not through you and a girl you met at the bar. It's through you and Sarah. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Cana, so 10 years was already gone by, so he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Sarah, we'll call her Sarah, make it simpler, because she's going to be Sarah shortly. She realizes that she blew this. This is not what God intended to do. It would never be this. You know, later on, Jacob, you know, he's going to have 12 sons. He's going to have the 12 tribes. But, you know, so he had 2 wives. So, you know, some of them were with the one wife. 2 of them were from the other wife. The rest of them were from 2 servant girls. We're supposed to have descendants, and there's not much happening. So maybe we understood this wrong. So how can his, capital H, how can his plan work? We've been married all this time. Now it's 10 years since you heard him. And I'm not pregnant. There's no children. We must have misunderstood this. There's got to be a better way to do this, because isn't this taking a long time? I mean, Abram, 10 years ago, you heard, I mean, did you just hear a voice or what? Are you hearing things? It's been 10 years now. Isn't it kind of a long time? Wouldn't you expect it would have immediately happened if this was the plan? And maybe we need to help it along. You know, at first Abram says, well, maybe my servant Eleazar is supposed to be the descendant, the child of promise. God says, nope, not Eleazar. So Sarah goes to this plan. You know, maybe this is what God meant. I mean, as long as there's children coming, who cares where they're from? Pretty wild. So let's have a meeting and talk about this. So Abram, here's what I think you should do. Hagar, you're a slave, so you don't have a choice. My husband's coming over, and I hope you conceive, and then we'll get this plan going. Divine plan interrupted by the human plan. So, you know, she gives birth to Ishmael, of course, who becomes the father of the Arabs. And God loves Ishmael and takes care of him and says he'll be wild as an ass, as his descendants will. So he was a pretty wild guy, and all his descendants were going to be wild. So, but God takes care of him. But he makes it clear to Abraham, this is not the child of the promise. The promise is coming from Sarah, not from the servant girl. Jeremiah 2, we did a little bit about this a few weeks ago. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is, of course, much later. This is the Babylonians are about to come. The city's about to be destroyed. The temple's about to be destroyed. And we went through a whole big thing about that with the sins of the north and the sins of the south. So God says, my people have forsaken me. What more could I have done for you people that I didn't do? But you turn to false gods. I feed you, I give you provision, I give you this land. Remember when they're in the wilderness, God tells them, you're going to live in cities you didn't build. You're going to eat from vineyards and orchards you didn't plant. You're going to drink from cisterns you didn't dig. Made everything for them. And they said, oh, that's nice, thanks a lot, but you know, we're also interested in maybe worshiping some other gods too. We don't want to just limit ourselves because we want to kind of cover the bases. You know, how do we know you're going to actually deliver? You know, we know about all these other gods that all these people around here worship, and they seem to be doing cool stuff. So, you know, we're going to hedge our bet a little bit. They've forsaken me. And they made the cisterns. They made the provisions. They made the plan. Except they're broken. And they don't hold any water. Our plans don't hold any water. You know, what do most ministries and churches do? Have meetings. Meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. Does anybody ask the Holy Spirit what we should be doing? No, we have to have a meeting. You know, we'll open the meeting with a prayer. So there's always some nice prayer. And then you decide what the plan's going to be. Not this church, but I mean, you know. And some of you have been on committees like that, right? We'll make a plan. So here's the people now. They have the covenant. They're the only people that have the covenant. Our ancestors were lost, unclean Gentiles who had no hope of redemption. Could never have a relationship with God. They had the covenant. They were given all these provisions. God calls himself a fountain of living water. Where else do we hear that? Lots. Jesus tells the woman at the well. You'll have fountains of living water. Jesus talks about it at the temple and the holiday of Sukkot. There'll be fountains, rivers of living water coming from you. if you follow me. Rivers of living water. And what's living water a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. So you've rejected the fountain of living water to have soccer games on Sunday morning, and to have swim meets on Sunday morning, and to sleep in on Sunday morning, and to not go to church because you have a runny nose on Sunday morning, or to not go to church because you're tired, or to not spend any time praying because you're under too much stress at work, or the kids are driving you crazy, or whatever it is. I don't have time to read the Bible anyway because, you know, since 1900, nobody's been reading the Bible, so why should I start reading it now? I'm above all that. Plus, God has no idea the stresses I have in my life. My foot's been sore for a week. How can I go to church? Well, get over it, you big wuss. And make a sacrifice once in a while. It's a fountain of living water because it's divine life. And the Spirit's your divine guidance and is who emboldens you in your ministry and in your purpose. And if you haven't found a purpose for your life, something's wrong. Something's lacking. Because everybody has a purpose. Your purpose is not to earn as much money as you can. There's nothing wrong with money. But the primary purpose is not to earn as much money as you can. The purpose is not to have as big of a house as you possibly can build. If you have a big house, that's nice. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But if that's what all your goals are, something's wrong. Reminds me of one time I was at Parma Hospital and I was witnessing to this secretary who was, this woman was, she used to curse like a sailor. And she even had like this deep raspy voice and she was kind of scary. Everybody was afraid of her. And she used to curse like a sailor. And so one Friday afternoon I'm there and I'm witnessing to her. And she's listening to me saying, I don't believe any of that. So she goes, all right. I go, well, think about it. We'll talk some more. She says, okay. So I turn around and there's a guy standing there who I knew who said, oh, thanks for talking to her. And I said, well, he goes, well, I'm a Christian too. And I said, are you undercover or what? Why didn't you say something? You know, most of the church now is undercover, right? I better not say anything. I don't want my neighbor to think I'm crazy. I don't want the guy at work to think I'm crazy. I better not even tell him I go to church because, gee, all he does is make fun of people who go to church. I always made fun of people who went to church before I was a believer. And I'd roll my eyes and say, oh, brother. If you want to do that, that's fine. I'm not doing that. I want to do that. But now everybody's undercover. So in the fountain of living water is he gives you the direction. Because that's the divine life. You know, we're living in a deeper and deeper darkness. You know, the word is supposed to be a lamp unto your feet. Right? So if you don't know the word, you're walking in darkness. It's like before the days of electricity, what could you do after it got dark? Not very much. You couldn't travel. I mean, you could go out with a lantern and, you know, you had some candles in your house. Did you ever try reading by candlelight? It's pretty hard. I mean, you'd get sick of that after 15 minutes. So everybody just went to sleep. Wait for the sun to come up. Even Jesus said, you know, when it gets dark, nobody can work. Well, then electricity came and, you know, you can be sitting in a room and you don't know if it's 2 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the afternoon if you don't look out the window because everything looks the same. Right? But there's a certain light that has to go into the world. Jesus talked about the lamp. You know, you don't light a lamp and put a bushel basket over it. You put it someplace so that it gives light. There's spirit-filled believers in the world that are afraid to say anything to anybody. So you're not giving light. You're not being salt. You know, what does salt do? It prevents decay, makes everything taste better. We're supposed to be salt and light. So this fountain's always flowing and overflowing. You know, when you minister in the Spirit, the water's flowing and overflowing all the time. And it comes through you and it goes out. And other people get it. But he says, my people gave that up. We could be saying that now about the church. Small c. But it's becoming in every denomination. Nobody even talks about Holy Spirit ministry anymore. I know not here, but nobody even talks about it anymore. So everybody just wants to, you know, kind of come and hang out and maybe have a donut afterwards and go home. So they had access to him. And, you know, we talk about God, and many of us have not seen miracles. Many of us have. We've seen lots of miracles. Most of you have probably seen a miracle. Or you've heard somebody close to you say, the most amazing thing happened. But these people saw his power straight on. Every day the manna came. The water came. Their enemies disappeared. They knew nothing about fighting military battles, but they won every battle that they came across when they came across an enemy. They won. They got to the land. It's your land. Just go in and get it. Oh, I don't know. I could have included when they sent the 12 spies out. You know, 10 of them said, I don't know. Those people there, they're giants. I don't think we can take them. Joshua and Caleb said, God told us it's our land. Let's just go and do it. I don't know. So 38 more years of wandering because they disobeyed. They made their own plan. So they had seen his power and still failed. So how did they forsake him? They worshiped false gods. They had the true covenant, and as we talked about a few weeks ago, they worshiped false gods. God tells Elijah, there's 7,000 Israelites that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 out of 3 million. It's not a very big percentage. You know, how many Christians say, well, maybe I should take a look at my horoscope and see what I should do today? Or, I don't know. I can't really trust him to do that. I don't know. I better take care of this myself. They forsook him? I don't know what the past tense is. Is it forsook? So they had idolatry. They allied themselves with other nations that they weren't supposed to be dealing with. They had a king. They weren't supposed to have a king. They made Saul the king. God says, I'm your king. No, we want to be just like everybody else. The church today says we want to be just like everybody else. Divorce, no problem. Same-sex marriage, well, we're getting to that. Abortion, well, you know, sometimes. Well, you know, yeah, we, you know, there's pastors that go bless abortion clinics now. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You ally yourself with evil so that things go well for you. Well, we need to keep our tax exempt status. We'll take up a couple extra collections and pay the tax and preach the truth. Can I get an amen? You know, if you're the pastor of a church and when you die, Jesus isn't going to say to you, boy, you did a great job keeping your tax exempt status. I was impressed. You did such a great job. You know, you saved tens of thousands of dollars. No, he's going to say, why didn't you preach my word? You might have to pay the tax. You might have to go to jail. You might get sent somewhere. Who knows? But they did all these things and they weren't worried about the results. 7,000 people out of 3 million were faithful. Remnant. There's now a remnant And unless a pastor tells you God wants you to be rich, and it doesn't matter how you behave, it doesn't matter what you do, you're okay, you got trouble. As long as it's a feel-good message, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, you got trouble. You're leading people down a wrong road. So they weren't worried about it. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. And see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. My people have the glory, the kavod, and they've traded that in for false things. We've traded it in for soccer games. My doctor says I better not stress myself out, so I better not go talk to him. Shut up. You're trading glory for nothing. Because it's not about you. They've changed their glory for what does not profit. Going to a church that doesn't preach anything doesn't profit you. If you don't hear the gospel proclaimed, if you don't hear the scriptures proclaimed, if you don't hear somebody explain to you what it means, you're not getting fed. Doesn't matter how many times you can go every day. Look at this. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. In other words, God says, even the heavens should be shocked by this. This is what's going on in our culture. The feel-good religion. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. You know, the book of Revelation says judgments come down on the earth. The angels of the people that are in heaven are like, whoa. You know, at one point there's like a period of silence. Oh, now something horrible is going to happen. Even the heavens are supposed to be astonished. Have you not brought this on yourself? And that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way. No, we have a better plan now. He led us in the way. That was a long time ago. We got a different way now. And it's much better. It's much more tolerant. It's much more hip. It's much more with it. It's going to be okay. We're enlightened now. Right? We're enlightened. We're not going to use male pronouns for God anymore because that's sexist. There was a woman came to my office once who was very active in her church. She was like doing missions and doing all kinds of stuff, and I'm not going to mention the name of the church. But she said to me, well, you know, one thing about the Holy Spirit is you never know what she's going to do. And I said, excuse me? So you never know what she's going to do. Oh, God doesn't have a gender. Well, obviously, he doesn't have a gender, but he's Father, he's Son, the Spirit's called He. Nowhere in the Scripture is God called she. Unless I missed that. I don't know. So they made their own cisterns. They made their own plans. Those plans aren't going to work. That was okay 200 years ago, but it doesn't apply to us. God still can't possibly believe that. And if he does believe it, we've gone past that. So they don't hold water. The cisterns are cracked. So when you go for the water when you need it, there's no water there. Because there's cracks in the cistern. And the water's all gone out. You know, in the Middle East, if you don't have water, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. You can't just go to Lake Erie, get a few buckets, you know, clean it up somehow, and you got nothing if you don't collect the rainwater. So the cisterns are fake. There's no water when you need it because you made your own plan. You didn't make my plan. So you say, well, we can't count on what he's doing. Because that was for primitive people. You know, we launch rockets now, and we have computers, and we do all this stuff. We're very advanced now. We can clone humans pretty soon if we want to. You know, we'll decide what baby's going to be born, what baby's not going to be born. We'll decide what baby's going to be, a boy or a girl, or it might not be either a boy or a girl. Because, you know, there's 48 other genders. God created two, but now there's, you know, 50 genders. I don't know. I don't get all that. Because now we're advanced. We do it ourselves. We can do it better. We just need to do more meetings and come up with some new ideas. So if somebody's offended that we call God he, maybe we should just call him it or, you know, some generic word. Or once in a while, she, since we're not sexist. You know what it says in Romans chapter? Has everybody read? You can read it for your homework tonight. Romans chapter 1, second half of the chapter. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And God gives them over to their reprobate minds. So if you walk into a church this Sunday morning, and whoever the preacher is says, well, one thing about the Holy Spirit is you never know what she's going to do. Stand up and walk out. Now we'll use another New Testament example since we've mentioned this earlier. And you all know this. Then Saul of Tarsus before he was Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's what they called the believers, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So we got to arrest the Christians. We got to arrest, at this point, mostly Jewish believers. He didn't care about what Gentiles believed, right? Because Gentiles were unclean anyway. Saul was a Pharisee. He was worried about the Jews. So if there's any Jews who believe that Yeshua was the Messiah, we need to bring them back here, either to imprison them or re-educate them. You know, a lot of young people that have joined Jews for Jesus over the decades, their parents have tried to deprogram them. Because somebody must have had some influence on them. So they need to be deprogrammed, you know, like joining a cult. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You got a plan? It isn't my plan. So you're kicking against my plan. It's going to be really hard for you. Because in 1 second, you're going to be blind. And 3 days from now, some yahoo that you don't know is going to come and lay hands on you and heal you. And then he's going to baptize you. And then you're going to be my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Do you think Saul was thinking about that morning when he left Jerusalem? Because if you go back, he's still breathing threats and murder. Then Jesus himself talks to him and says, you know what? You're going against my plan. This isn't going to go well for you. You're fighting the plan. Because the plan, my plan, with a capital P, is salvation by the blood atonement of what Jesus did on the cross. You don't believe that, but that's my plan. That's the plan. That's why we Gentiles are here today. Why in the world would we Gentiles be worshiping the God of Israel? Doesn't make any sense, right? We had our own gods. We had plenty of them. And plus, if you didn't like the ones there were, you could always make up another one. You know, like now you'd need a God of the computer and a God of the internet. And god of fast food. I mean, you could make up your own gods or whatever it was. But my plan is salvation by the blood of Jesus, because he died for you. And it's blood atonement. And Saul, you've been doing nothing but studying the Tanakh since you were 12 years old. And you didn't get this. But part of my plan also is I've got to give you an education right now. Real quick. What you're doing is the high plan of the priests and the Pharisees. They don't want to deal with Yeshua being the Messiah, because they're the holy guys. Didn't you see all the cool stuff they wear? They're the holy guys. Paul was one of them too. Saul was a Pharisee. But their plan is not my plan. In fact, their plan's contradictory to my plan. Remember Jesus in Matthew 23, which is the most powerful chapter in the whole scripture, I think, where Jesus is confronting the Pharisees with a long list of things. And one of the things he says, which always sticks in my mind, you have to think about this as you go about your Sunday worships. Not only do you guys not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting in. Do you know how many people those Pharisees prevented from getting into the kingdom? You can't believe this Jesus stuff. He's nobody. He's dead. These guys that are preaching his word are a bunch of yahoos. They're backwoods fishermen. We are the theologians. We are the holy guys who know the law. And we're telling you, this is nonsense, what these guys are saying. So how many people said, well, you know, if the high priest and all those smart guys say this is nonsense, I mean, we better not go along with it. We better teach our kids. They better not go any place where they're talking about this. How many people did they prevent from getting into the kingdom? Because everything they learned prefigured the plan. Not their plan, but his plan. So the plan actually is, for Paul, go, he tells Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. When Saul got up that morning, he said, I'm going to get to Damascus, probably tomorrow, I don't know, a couple of days. I don't know how long it would have taken him. That would have taken him probably a couple of weeks. But once I get there, I'm going to come back with hundreds of believers in chains. That's what I'm going to do. And they're going to be sorry they ever got involved with this Jesus thing. Because we killed him, he's gone. And we got to prevent people from believing this nonsense. Well, all of a sudden, he's going to be Jesus's vessel to preach to the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. When Saul was a Pharisee, he wouldn't have dreamed of talking to a Gentile, let alone preaching to a Gentile. He wouldn't want to defile himself by touching or talking to some non-covenant dirty person. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. How long did it take him to do it? Immediately. He didn't say, well, I don't know. I better go back to Jerusalem and talk to the other guys and see what they think of this. And immediately, he starts to preach the gospel. Immediately.